on the seven deadly sins. And they're not what most folks think they would be. And of course, there's a good reason for that. Now, I'm going to name the seven sins. And it's not murder. It's not adultery. It's not abortion. And we'll discuss why that is as we go along. But here are the seven deadly sins: sloth, greed, lust, envy, wrath, gluttony, and pride. Now, perhaps you ask, why in the world are those considered the seven deadly sins and not some more violent activities or behaviors? Well, because these sins are internal sins. These are cancers that live in you and devour your life, your purpose and reason for being, what you could accomplish, what you could have done. They steal that from you. Now, the Bible said, from within, out of the heart, proceeds the issues of life. And so our problem is never an external thing. Maybe you've heard people say, well, I just didn't get a fair shot, you know, or if I'd have been born into a better family, or if we'd have had more money, if I'd have had a better education, if daddy hadn't been a drunk, if mama hadn't been a harlot, if I hadn't been abused, then I might have done this. And that's just garbage. It's all garbage. Those are all external things. And they do not determine what you are or what you will be. You do that. The issues of life proceed from within, out of the heart. You are, and you will be, what you are in here. Murder is an external crime, a hideous thing, an awful thing, but it originated from within inside. And it was inspired by greed or lust or anger. See? And so these sins that we're talking about are things that are 100% yours. They reside in you. And the only person that can have any influence on them, can control them or manipulate them or overcome them, is you. And how you handle these seven sins, these seven things that reside in your bosom, will determine what kind of life you have, how successful you are, what you manage to accomplish, and what measure of happiness or joy you have while you have your 70. That is, happiness and life is in here. And if you can master these seven things, then you can have a great life, be successful, and enjoy a fair amount of pleasure and joy. And if you let one or more of these conquer you, by whatever degree it conquers you, your life is diminished by that amount. Just that simple. And all the psychiatrists and all the psychologists on the planet can't change that. People say, well, I'm going to go down and see my therapist. They're helping me with anger management. Well, where's your anger at? It's in here. Who's got to straighten it out? Do you ever think about this? In the final analysis, you deal with every situation in life alone. People say, we'll be there for you. That's just moral support. We're here to comfort you. They can't. When it comes right now where the rubber meets the road, people say, oh, I just can't deal with it. Well, you will. Now, you may deal with it poorly, but you will deal with it. You face every tragedy, every trauma in life, ultimately, all by yourself. They tell you tomorrow you've got cancer. You can have as many consoling friends as you want, but let me tell you who's going to face it. You are. When it comes time to die, you can have all the people you want hold your hand and say all manner of good things about you, but let me tell you who's going to face the final curtain alone. And that's the way it is. When you get right, every decision you make ultimately was you. And these seven sins are you. These things reside, and it's like certain viruses. Everybody's got them. They say, this causes cancer, and that causes cancer, and that causes... I a bit more believe that than a man on the moon. I never have believed that. I believed for 30 years that cancer is a virus and everybody's got it. Now, you just need something to trigger it, to accelerate it. But it's there. And these seven sins are in me. And those seven sins are in you. Everybody in this room has the potential for greed or lust or envy or anger. They're all there. Most of the time, most of us handle them reasonably well. It's when they get out of balance and out of check that your life gets tilted and goes down the tube. And so for the next few weeks, every other Wednesday night, Lord willing, we're going to look at one of these seven deadly sins, see what God has to say about it. Don't worry about reading the medical books. Those guys treat symptoms. They don't fix things. 90% of medicine in America, probably 90% of medicine around the world, is to treat symptoms. Almost nobody cures anything. Amen? So, let's look and see what God's got to say about these things. It'll make a lot more sense than anything you can read in some dingling's book. Now, the first deadly sin is sloth. And in case you don't know what that word is, it means laziness. It means the sluggard. Here's what the Noah Webster semi-inspired 1828 original English language dictionary has to say. And they have the best definitions. Well, all except one. I have all seven of these done. And there was one I didn't like, the 1828, so I went back and got Noah Webster. But generally speaking, Noah Webster, or the 1828, is the best dictionary in the world for the English language. And here's what the 1828 said about sloth. A disinclination to action. I just absolutely love that. What a way to say it. A disinclination to action or labor. Sluggishness, laziness, idleness. Everybody, I'm sure, has known somebody that you would classify as slothful or a sluggard. Now, perhaps with the decline of the educational institution in America, we'd just say they're lazy, you know, because we don't use big words in school anymore. But however you say it, it means they don't do anything. I remember when I was growing up, we lived up in a little town called Bessemer City, North Carolina. The Bessemer City was famous because during the Civil War, there was a furnace there where they made cannonballs for the Southern Army. That's the claim to fame. That's the only thing that I know of that Bessemer City's got to brag about. But in that little town where we lived, I had a friend, his name was Jimmy Neal. Jimmy Neal was a tall, red-headed fella. He had a brother named Ben, or Benjamin, everybody called him Ben. And if there was ever a natural-born sluggard, it was Ben. Now, Jimmy was a lot like me. We were kind of hyper. We were always going someplace, always doing something, always into something. Not Ben. Ben would come home from school, and he would drag his book bag on the ground because he wouldn't carry it. He'd drag it. He'd come home from school, and he'd watch television till his mother came home. Their dad was deceased. His mama had to work. Ben would lay on the couch and watch TV and sleep. Mama would come home and cook dinner. Ben wouldn't get up and go to the table. He'd make his mama bring it to him. And the sluggard would lay on the couch with a pillow under his head and put the plate here and eat sideways because he wouldn't sit up to eat. In the summertime, when school was out, the rest of us were down at the old rock quarry gigging frogs and catching snakes and whatever it is boys do. Ben was at home on the couch in front of the boob tube, half asleep. I don't ever remember in all the years I knew those two, I don't ever remember seeing Benjamin do a thing. Not ever. He was the laziest human being I've ever known in my life. Absolutely and utterly worthless. If somebody else didn't take care of him, Benjamin would have perished because he's too lazy to do anything. Now, maybe you don't know anybody quite that bad, but there's a lot of lazy goes around. There's a lot of sloth in the land, and the younger generation is worse than any that went before it. We got a generation of young people right now who, for the most part, now, there's always a notable exception, but for the most part, they think the world owes them a living. They don't want to do a doggone thing. If it's not fun, if it's not eating, if it's not sex, they ain't interested. I mean, they got enough energy to play video games, because you can play them sitting down. They'll eat, and that's about, I mean, they just, we got a whole generation, I don't know what the next generation is going to be like. Of course, now, I know a lot of folks my age that are lazy. I'm not talking about, listen to me, about having a day when you just kind of feel lazy. Everybody has those. Sometimes things just aren't going right, or you're just out of sync, your biorhythms are messed up, you know, or whatever it is, and you've got biofeedback, and you're just not with it, and you're kind of lazy that day. You say, I just didn't get much done. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the habitually lazy. The chronically lazy, people who are slothful all of the time and about everything. Listen to what God said about it. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 19. The way of the slothful is as an hedge of thorns. Trouble. Proverbs 19, 24. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not bring it to his mouth. Too lazy to eat. He'd like to, but it's just the juice just ain't worth the squeeze. In Proverbs 21:25, I really like this one. The desire of the slothful man killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Now, on a personal level, that's my biggest complaint with lazy people. He said their desire kills them because their hand won't work. Lazy folks, slothful folks, sluggards want everything. They have the same desires and wants that you have. They want a nice house. They want a new car. They want nice clothes. They just won't work to get them. If you give it to them, they'll take it. If you'll maintain it for them, they'll keep it. But if you expect them to do anything to get it, forget it. They'd really like that. And you know, I know a lot of folks who are slothful who are end up being angry and envious, which is two more of those deadly sins. You've got it, and they're envious because you have it and they don't. And they're angry because you have it and they don't. They think they're entitled to it as much as you are, forgetting the fact that you worked for yours. We got some lazy little scumbags where I work. I'll tell you what. This generation of working people is just nigh on pathetic. I brought a guy back to the office. Was it Monday? Monday or Tuesday. I took some guys up to a job in TK, and I got up and I took three guys. And when I got there in my truck, there was two guys there. I said, where's the other guy? I said, he's laying down in the front seat of his truck. What's he doing in the front seat of the truck? He's got a headache. So I walked over and knocked on the glass, and he just laid there. So I shook the truck. And he said, what? I said, don't what me, roll the window down. He rolled the window. What's the matter with you? I got a headache. I said, you want to go home? No. I said, then get out of the truck and go to work. Oh, my head hurts too bad. I said, okay, I'll take you back to the shop. Work or go home. Amen. Lazy bum want to lay there in his truck. Not on my job. Ain't going to happen. So what'd you do? I took him back. I drove him all the way back to Rock Hill, put him in the front seat of his car, and sent his butt home where he belongs. If you felt that bad, son, go lay on the couch. We ain't paying you for it, though. Amen. I didn't mean that. That don't belong in here. That's just extra. He's just lazy. Too lazy. We had a little guy go here a while back. They kept coming in and saying, oh, so-and-so, when you get him out on the job site, he won't do nothing. You get him out on the job site, he disappears. So a couple of other fellas got aggravated about it because they were having to do all the work, and this guy was disappearing for an hour and a half or 2 hours at a time. So they took one of them little digital camera thingies and made us some footage. This boy curled up on a couple of rolls of duck wrap back there, sawing off. You lazy jerk. Well, you know what he said? Oh, well, I was out late last night. That ain't my problem, pal. Muck knucklehead. Anyway, where was I at? The slothful, the lazy, want everything. And it just annoys me no end to listen to people whine about what they don't have and talk about what they want when they won't go to work. Boy, I wish I had one of them. Go to work. Get off your lazy butt and go to work. Oh, I can't. We got a guy at work named Cliff. Cliff has more one-day ailments than any human being that ever drew a breath. Now, every now and then, you may get a 24-hour bug, you know? But not twice a week, every week. I heard him talking to one of the supervisors this morning because he was out Tuesday, but he's back to work on, he was fine on Monday, out on Tuesday, back on Wednesday. And he said, we was in the truck going down to Richburg. He said, my back just got bothering me so bad. He went home. I cannot remember when he worked a whole week. Just lazy. You ever notice folks that have had 14 jobs and they're 16 years old? Do you ever notice that they're always getting done wrong by their employer? Well, they just didn't treat me right. Or, I don't know why they let me go. I know why. You didn't do anything while you were there. You wanted a check, but you didn't want a job. You're lazy. Amen? Now listen, you take some of these kids, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, and they've got a new job every 3 months, they got a problem. It ain't that many bad employers. Amen. All employers are bad. It's just something you have to learn to put up with. Amen? I mean, if you quit every time they make you mad or do something you don't like, you never are going to have a job. I'll tell you why they don't have a job. They don't want to work. They're lazy. Just sorry, good for nothing, low down, white trash, lazy. Amen. But they want everything. Look at them magazines and say, man, I sure would like to have one of them. Boy, if somebody would give me one of them, why are they always talking about what somebody would give them? How about saying, you know, I'm going to get me one of them. Well, how are you going to get it? I'm going to get me a job. I'm going to save my money. Or I'm going to get me a job. I'm going to make them outrageous monthly payments. But I'm going to get me one. I'm not much on giving folks. Just, it's not good for them. Amen. In Proverbs 24:30, the Bible said, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof. The man without understanding. He thought he could lay on the couch and watch Oprah all day, and the wheat would plant itself, and the cotton would bud, and the boll weevils would just die, and the taters would get themselves out of the ground. And so when the guy comes by, the slothful, that's the man without understanding, his place is a disaster. And you know what he's going to do this winter? He's going to go hungry. God Almighty expects you to work. You know what God told Adam over there in Genesis chapter 1 or chapter 3? In the sweat of thy brow shalt thou eat thy bread. You know what the Bible said in the New Testament? If any man will not work, neither shall he eat. People say, well, I just don't feel like working. That's got something to do with it. I think you work when you're sick. I think you work when you're hurt. I just think you go to work. I spent 20 years in the United States Navy, and I missed 18 days. 17 of those, I was in the hospital. Cut my big toe off. Run it through a riding lawnmower. Don't do that. If you get off your riding lawnmower with the clutch engaged and the engine running, don't put it in reverse. They'll get you, see? I've been with the company I'm with now 21 years, and I've missed 3 days. I haven't felt good all them days. And I certainly haven't wanted to go to work all them days. I'm like the, you ever see that little sign that says, I owe, so off to work I go? Somebody's got to keep my baby doll up. And I'm elected. And the only way you can do that, the only way you can have anything, is to work. And I don't feel good. I'm sorry. Go to work anyway. My tooth hurts. Okay, work with a bad toothache. I got a headache. Don't lay down in the front seat of my truck. Go to work. Amen. There's something out there you want. Work for it. I have a hard time with the sluggard. Now, Bible says in Proverbs 26:14, I love this. It said, as the door turneth upon the hinges, so the slothful man upon his bed. I talk to full grown adults. You know what they'll say? So what'd you do this weekend? Oh man, I laid in bed all weekend. I didn't get up till noon on Sunday. If I'd have done that, I wouldn't tell anybody. That's disgusting. Got a long weekend coming. So what are you going to do this weekend? Man, I ain't doing nothing. I'm laying in the sack all weekend. How do you do that? How do you lay in bed till noon and then look at yourself in the mirror at 1 o'clock and not realize what a sluggard you are? You're supposed to get up shortly after the sun comes up. And you're supposed to be doing something. Amen. He said, the man without understanding. People ride by and see people's nice house or their nice car or their nice clothes, and they're envious because they don't have them. It never dawns on them how that guy got it. He worked. When's the last time somebody in here gave you a brand new suit? When's the last time somebody bought you $200 worth of groceries? You mean you have to work for your own groceries? Had to buy your own clothes? I wish somebody would tell the sluggard that. Amen? Now, there are a whole bunch more references. I'm going to give you a few because it's one of the things where I can really rant and rave because it's one of my pet peeves. I think when you get up in the morning, you ought to get up and be doing something. I think when you go to work, you ought to work. Amen? I think when you play, you ought to play hard. When you work, you work hard. Amen? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might. Do it as unto the Lord. There's a whole bunch more references for the sluggard and the slothful. And you can look them up if you want to. Proverbs 6, 9, 10, 26, 13, 4, 24, 26, 16. 19:15, Ecclesiastes 10:18, Ecclesiastes 12:24. I mean, just on and on and on. And you find out pretty quick, God has no sympathy and obviously no mercy on the slothful. God is not only a creator God, he is a caretaker God. He created the heavens and the earth and all that therein is, and he sustains it. And God expects you to be a worker. Amen? And God's got it set up so that if you're to have anything and you're to eat, you're supposed to do it with your own hands. You know, God could feed us all if he wanted to. He could just send manna down from heaven. I guess God could let you lay in bed and open your mouth and he just pour it in. But that's not how he's going to do it. God's got it fixed up so that you have to have a certain amount of personal initiative. And you have to have the willpower and the character to overcome your natural inclination to inaction, laziness. So I have about 7 or 8 things here that I'd like to say about the slothful or the lazy. Number one. The slothful man lives in poverty while desiring the world's best. His laziness does not diminish his desire. It simply limits his acquisition. He doesn't have because he won't work. But because he wants and does not have, he's dissatisfied, contentious, envious, bitter and angry because other people do. And being without understanding, he never gets it. There's some commercial on TV now, I can't remember what company it is, but they got some little jingle, and at the very end they said, "And we get it." What is it? Suncom, that's it. Yeah, and at the end it said, "And we get it." I mean, they understand. The sluggard is without understanding. He never gets it. He never understands it's his fault. Just dumber than a brick. Now, not only that, but the family of the slothful suffer. Now, whether it's the mother of the family or the father of the family is immaterial. The family collectively will suffer if either one or both are sluggards. If daddy's too lazy to work, the kids are going to go around in wore out, too short, too thin hand-me-downs from neighbors, family, and Salvation Army. They're going to live in substandard housing and eat less than balanced diets. Because they don't have the money. And it's because old daddy is lazy and won't keep a job or won't work regular. Every time he's got a little toothache or a little headache, he wants to lay out. I'm here to tell you, pal, a fella that works on a dollar per hour can't afford to lay out and expect to have anything too. It just don't work. You got to work. You got to work regular. Matter of fact, you probably need to work over. If mother's slothful, then the house is not going to get cleaned, the clothes aren't going to get done, and the children won't be cared for. They end up eating cereal for dinner or frozen meals because mom's too lazy. She just wants to lay on the couch, and my favorite saying is, eat bonbons. I haven't seen a bonbon in years, but I guess they still make them. But if mom and dad are slothful, if they're lazy, the family suffers for it. Because whether anybody likes it or not, a home and a marriage is a team effort. It takes daddy doing his part, mama doing her part, and believe me, there's plenty for both of them to do. Now, I've watched my wife for 43 years now. She's always doing something, usually annoying me. Or usually aggravated with me because I won't do something she wants done. She thinks I'm a sluggard. I tell her it's a different in priorities. Excuse me. But if both of us don't do our part, the place falls apart, the marriage doesn't work, the children don't get taken care of. And it has to be done whether you want to do it or feel like doing it or whether it's something you want to do. It doesn't make any difference. If it's your duty to do it, it has to be done. Because I can't imagine just doing the things I want to do. I would go preach and go play golf. Come and eat and go preach and go play golf. That's all I want to do. I never would show up for work. Amen. Every now and then when I got bored with the routine, I'd run by Starbucks, put some life in my life. The family of the slothful suffer. You ever think about this? The family of the slothful. You ever notice the house that's all run down and unkept and junked up, and the kids come in when their hair is not combed and their teeth are yellow and their clothes are not pressed because mom and daddy are lazy and don't work and don't take care. You ever notice how they get ridiculed at school? Some of the most cruel people on the planet are kids. They don't let other kids get away with nothing. If this group sees one that's a little too fat, they are on them like oatmeal on a baby's chin. Or if they're too skinny, or if they got big ears, or if they're not dressed like everybody else, or if they live in a shabby house, they ride by on the bus and say, "That's where old so-and-so lives, old dummy of a kid." I'm going to tell you, they suffer psychologically as well as being deprived of the things they need. So why is that? Well, a lot of times it's just because mom and daddy are lazy. They could do a lot better, and they could have a lot more. It could be a lot nicer, but you can't get them off the couch. Thirdly, the slothful must be maintained and supported by others. They're always laying around, and somebody else is taking care of them. When they are perfectly able and capable of maintaining themselves, somebody else has got to do it. Well, that's not fair to me. Not fair for me to have to maintain you because you won't take care of yourself. Now, it's a good thing the government picks up the slack for the slugger because I let them starve. I got Bible for that. I got Bible. The Bible said, if any man will not work, neither shall he eat. Amen. I just let them puff up like a toad and be the end of that. the slothful, as a general rule, do not think well of themselves. Most really lazy people, I'm not talking about the occasional person who takes a day off, but the people who maintain a lifestyle of laziness, sluggardness, almost without exception, have, what's the term today? Low self-esteem. Good. If they're mooching off society, if they're mooching off their parents, if they're letting their family go, if they're too lazy to work for what they want, they ought to feel bad about themselves. All this stuff these days to try and improve everybody's self-esteem, I think that's nonsense. When people start doing what they're supposed to do, doing what they ought to do, their self-esteem automatically goes up. Amen. Would I make a great psychologist? I am a great psychologist. I just don't fit in the world's mold for it. I'm not going to get off on it. I'm not. I'm not going to tell you why they keep pushing psychiatry to make the world dependent. I'm not going to get off on that whole thing. But it's a racket. It's a racket. Pretty soon, half the population is going to be counseling and nurturing and caring for the other half of the population. And the part that's doing the counseling and the caregiving is in the controlling seat. So they have control over the lives of the rest. Tell us what we think and how we feel. They can take a hike. Anyway, where was I at? The slothful don't think, they have low self-esteem. Rightly so. Then, the load that the slothful does not pull must be pulled by another. And see, it's just like I went to the job the other day and that boy laid out in the front seat of the truck. And I had a job that needed three men. And I took three. And one of them laid out in the truck. Now, what does that mean? That means that lazy bum in the front seat out there, these boys are doing his job and theirs. Now, if I hadn't needed three men, I would have only taken two. Got it? If you don't do what you're supposed to, somebody else has to pick up your slack. And I don't want to carry your slack. My load's heavy enough. Amen. In the Navy, Brother Mark and I know something about this. Tommy was a bubblehead. We used to have what they call skates. That's a guy who's always managing to be gone or go somewhere or doing something else when the work's supposed to be done. He skates around it, which means somebody else has done their job and his, which puts a load on everybody else that they're not supposed to have to bear, that they shouldn't have to bear. Say, why? You know, most folks don't mind helping somebody if they're genuinely sick. Now, that boy I took back to the shop Monday, you know why he had a headache? Because he laid out all night Monday night drinking. Now, if that boy had come in there and he had had an abscess tooth or a kidney infection or, you know, I got as much heart as him. I cut him a little slack. That's honest truth. But if you think, I'm going to make them other two guys work a third harder because this lazy scumbag was out till 3 o'clock in the morning drinking and now he's got a headache, you don't know me well. I had no mercy for that guy, no sympathy, and no compassion. They used to say, if you're going to hoot with the owls, you got to soar with the eagles. You don't lay out all night drinking. Bless God, you come in the next morning, your head ringing, and every time anybody speaks, your head goes like this. Too bad. Amen. I'm not going to make them other fellas pick up his slack just because this guy's a lazy bum. Have you ever noticed that no matter where you go, there's always one or two of them in the crowd? Doesn't take you long to figure out who it is. Nobody has to tell you. After you've been there a few days and you see how the snow blows, one, you know who the backstabber is, who the two-faced guy is, who you can't tell anything to because you know where it's going. Every job's got them. And you find out who it is that totes the load, who you can count on, and you find out who the lazy bum is. And if you got more than four or five people, you got one. They make up about 20% of the population. Just coon dog lazy. Now, not only that, a slothful Christian is an embarrassment to God. You see, as a Christian, you're supposed to be an example. Not just of moral character, Christ-likeness in your attitude and your speech. We're not to give the world any reason to reproach. Remember the story there in the Old Testament? Nathan the prophet came to David, and he tells him a little story, and David gets all irate, and he said, "Thou art the man." He said, "This day thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme." He said, "Your conduct, what you did, gave the enemies of God a reason to run their mouth." When Christians are lazy, we give great occasion to the enemies of God. You know what they'll say? "Well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one." If that's what a Christian really is, they blaspheme. Say, why? Because you came in 15 minutes late every day, take off 15 minutes early to make up for it. Get a 30-minute lunch, take 45. Get a 10-minute break, take 20. Lazy. Listen, I know all kind of people that work 8 hours a day, and they're lazy as a snake. And they do a third in 8 hours of what everybody else working with them does. Like it's killing them to move. They can't pick anything up. They can't get back. Always got an excuse. Oh, it's lazy. They do the absolute minimum to get by without getting fired. I hate them folks. Lazy. Just disgustingly lazy. But people are not only lazy at work, they're lazy around the house. And I'm not talking about a fella like me or Brother Lewis that goes to work and busts our backside all day, and we come home and the wife wants us to do 47 honeydews and we don't want to. That's not being lazy. That's coming home tired. Y'all understand what I'm talking about being lazy. And I know sometimes you honestly don't feel good, and I understand all the normal stuff. We're not talking about the normal stuff. We're talking about day in and day out, situation after situation, and it's always the same. They've always got an excuse. They've always got a reason why they can't do anything. What they ought to do is gather them all up and put them all in a cage. Let them take care of each other. Slothful Christians are a disgrace to God. The slothful should not be taken care of by the church. So, preacher, don't you believe in helping folks? Yes, I do. I do. I truly do. And there's been a bunch of occasions when folks needed something and the church helped them out. We sent, I don't know, almost $2,000 here a year or so ago to get some girl from a hospital down in the lower southern states there and get her back home because she's chronically ill and mom and dad are tapped out, buddy. I mean, and we helped them. I don't know how many times we had two or three people where their houses burned down. We sent them money. Sister Nathalie can tell you, we give money. We do help folks. We don't make a big deal out of it, but we do. I don't have no problem helping folks that help themselves. Amen? But we're not helping folks that are just plain lazy. But now listen, there are professional freeloaders. One night we put an ad for the church in the paper. That's a mistake. Don't do that. Honest before God, we ran that ad. It cost us $500 or $600 a year to put it in the yellow pages. Nice ad. Every phone call we ever got, I mean everyone without a single exception, was somebody needing money. And he said, well, we don't give money. We can buy you some food. You know, meet us down at Winn-Dixie and we'll go in and buy you some groceries. They don't want the groceries. They want the cash. I'm serious on a heart attack. They tell you right on the phone, we don't need food. They want money. We're not going to give them money. You know what they're doing? They go from church to church to church to church to church begging. My dad got the shock of his life a couple years ago. It was Christmas time, and there's a couple places up here that give away food to needy families and all that. And he got involved in that somehow or another. And those families would come in there, and they were picky about what they wanted because they already had. And they would stand there in front of you and talk to them about what they got at the other place down here and what they got from the one in Rock Hill. And they were going to go to Clover tomorrow. It's a racket. They live off of it. They're too lazy to work, too sorry to work. They want to live off of you. I don't believe you ever take care of them kind of folks. Amen? I think you ought to take care of the folks who have a real, honest-to-goodness need, short-term. Now, let me get to the part that I wanted to get to. I really am concerned about the work ethic of the next generation. Children are, by and large, spoiled in America. Not only have we given them too much, they have way too many toys, way too many video games, way too much of almost everything. They have way too much time to play and mess around. And the reason for that is we have not required anything from them. We are doing a tremendous disservice to the young people, to God, and to the nation. Children ought to be taught to work. So when should you start? Well, how about as soon as they're big enough to start making a mess? If they're big enough to make a mess, they're big enough to straighten it up. I'm here to tell you that a kid that can pull a toy out of a toy box can put a toy back in the toy box. Amen? Let me say a couple of things about that and we'll go home. It's absolutely essential that we control the amount of idle time children have. An idle mind is the devil's playhouse. And that's the honest truth. That's not just an old proverb. That's so. Keep them busy. Keep them out of trouble. Now, let me give you a couple of things. Control their idle time. Not too much sleep. Not too much play. They say, oh, they're just kids. Let them have their childhood. Childhood's a serious time in your life. Childhood is when opinions are formed, when concepts are grasped, when habits are established. You can, that little youngin', 2-3 years old, that little mind of mush can be steered almost any direction. It can be taught almost anything. It's not wired yet. Give it a couple more years, and them wires get attached. You ain't going to change it. They say, well, we're just going to let them run and play and have a good old time and unrestrained and no requirements till they're 7. You'll never get them straight. You know what the Catholics used to say? The Catholics used to say, give us your children till they're 7. They'll be a Catholic when they die. See why? Because by the time you're 7, your brain's hardwired. But we love our children, so we indulge them, and we ruin them. Children ought to be taught to work. Now, I understand it ought to be age appropriate. You can't expect a 4-year-old to plow the North 40. But he can clean up his room, put up his toy, hang up his clothes, take out the trash, pick up the yard, feed the dog. I've heard people say, well, I told him to feed the dog. Well, did he feed it? Well, no. But I told it. I told him. Is a pathetic excuse for not doing your job. You know what I have said for years, I will say again, because I will believe to my dying day, children do what you make them do. Like most adults. Children are not by nature self-motivators. They are not by nature self-starters. They do what you put your thumb on them and make them do. And take your thumb off and they won't perform. They are by nature lazy. They are by nature self-centered. They are only interested in what they want to do. They're only interested in what is fun. They must be trained, they must be taught, they must be made to work. Now that requires a lot of effort. That's easy preaching, hard living. Because I'll tell you what, you get 2 or 3 kids and you've got all your other things to do, they run you, they just wear you out. I understand the dilemma, but it doesn't make it any less necessary. Children are to be taught to work. The truth is, the natural inclination to inaction can be overcome as a general rule. Now, some people are by nature active or hyper, and some people by nature tend to inactivity. It has to be taught, has to be instructed. If you start early enough and you work at it hard enough, if you're diligent and consistent, most of the time you can overcome that so that by the time the brain is hardwired, they have a work ethic. But whether they like it or not, or whether you like it or not, you have to give it your best shot. Childhood is not a time just to play. Childhood is in reality a preparation for life. And some of the essential emotional things, some of the essential habits, some of the essential concepts that will follow us through the rest of our lives are formed when we're 3, 4, 5 years old. And if you neglect that time period because they're just too cute and I just can't make them, do that at your own peril. Somebody say amen. Now, you know what happens? While we're raising a generation of sluggards, because when they're told to do something, the kid starts making excuses and they start whining and they start crying and they throw a little fuss, and it's easier to do it yourself than make them do it. I've heard women say, how come the kid's not washing the dishes? How do I do it? It's just easier to do it myself. Well, what's she going to do when she gets married? Let the husband wash the dishes? Now, I'm a male chauvinist pig. I believe there are certain roles. You see, I think women don't look like men, and men don't look like women. And we don't have the same physiology, we don't have the same psychology. I'm not saying one's better than the other, I don't mean that, but we are in fact different. And we are, by nature and by God, fitted for certain tasks. Not that we can't do the others, we can, but we don't do them as well as the one who was equipped for them. We do better when we do those things we were meant to do. And the female of our species is the domestic, like it or not. So, for the most part, mama's supposed to cook dinner and wash the dishes. Ladies, don't get offended at that. It doesn't mean you're inferior. It just means that's what God made you for. And you're better at it than your old man. Amen. But when the kids start whining, it's easier. So how come that kid's not cutting the grass? Here's daddy. Daddy worked all day long, comes home in the afternoon, and here's a 10-year-old kid out there playing ball, running all over the yard, and just being a general nuisance, and daddy's cutting the grass. Do you know what No Way Jose means? I would have his little 10-year-old butt duct taped to that lawnmower. That ain't my job. The day he got old enough to push that thing like this, he's old enough to cut grass. I'm relieved. Every time. Oh, we just did this 2 weeks ago. Yeah, we're going to do it 2 weeks from now too. He's going to have to support a wife one of these days. It's a man's lot in life. It ought to be. I know things are all messed up now, and I'm not trying to straighten everything out. But it ought to be my duty. I take a wife. And when I do that, I say, marry me, and I will love you and take care of you. That means I'm the supporter. It's my lot in life to work till my dying day to take care of her. Amen? Now, you can't wait till they're 14, 15 years old. Okay, now, the party's over. It's time to go to work. Ain't going to happen. We should have started teaching him to work when he started dragging the things out of the toy box. And as he grew, we put more on him and more on him and more. And by the time he's 15 or 16, he ought to be able to work like a man. Well, preacher, I just don't agree with you. I don't care whether you agree or not. You're wrong and I'm right. Childhood, while it ought to be fun, I think they'll have a good time. I do. And I don't have a problem with overindulging them a little bit. As long as we teach those essential lessons about character, morality, and how to get by and perform as an adult in an adult world. That's what childhood's for. It's preparation for life. You don't wait till you get up here on your own and learn how to do it. We send a kid to 12 years of school and then send him to 4 years of college to make an engineer or a lawyer or something out of him. And those 4 years in college is preparation to be a lawyer. We can't just send him down and say, I want my son to be a lawyer. Would you let him work in your office? He don't know what he's doing. Well, if we don't train them and teach them, they will grow up lazy and incompetent and thinking the world owes them, and they'll be 25, 26, 28 years old and have two or three kids out of wedlock and moving back in with mama because they ain't never been able to hold a job. I got a friend up in Charlotte. He's a veterinarian. He's retired. He has a 12,000 square foot house. It's three stories high. Got five air conditioning systems in it. He's a fine old fella, hardworking. He owns a string of veterinary shops. Got about 30 doctors work for him. Owns a bunch of parts. This guy's got money, deep pockets. He's got a son who is 47 years old. He is still in school. I said, Knock, what's he studying for? This guy has a degree in science. He has a degree in law. He's an engineer. He has two masters. He's working on a doctorate. Full-time student, 47 years old. I'm up there doing some work for him, and I had to go in this room, and I go in there, and there's amplifiers and guitars and stuff all over the place. And Doc said, this is so-and-so's room. That's his son. He still got a room? Yeah. He comes home on spring break. This is his room. Boy, still coming home on spring break. He's 47 years old. You know what? That boy's just too lazy to work. He don't have a job. Daddy's still sending him to school. They ruin him. They never required anything. They gave him, and they gave him, and they gave him, and they never made him do anything. And now he's worthless. He's ready for a midlife crisis, and he doesn't know how to hold a job. The truth is that habits learned early and continued up through the teenage years almost always stick with us through life. Let me say that again. Habits learned early and continued up through the teenage years almost always follow us through life. My wife, God bless her heart, we were raising our kids. She would teach them and teach them and show them and explain. And the next time she'd want them to do it, they had forgotten. We raised the three dumbest kids that ever breathed. You would think, you would swear they've never done it before. And they've done it 1,000 times, but they can't remember. Now, if you promised them ice cream or to take them someplace, they would never forget. It's a selective memory kind of a thing. But all kids have got it. Did you do so-and-so? I forgot. You sweep the bus? I'm going to. That's code phrase for no, I didn't. Amen? Did you do so-and-so? I forgot. We raised them kids, I heard my wife say 1,000 times, are they ever going to learn anything? I am so sick and tired of showing them and doing that with them. I mean, they just don't get it. I've heard my daughter say about her children, I got to have some of the dumbest kids that ever breathed. They make the same stupid mistakes over and over and over. Didn't I just tell you day before yesterday not to do that?
Yes, ma'am.
Of course, now Ryan goes, yes, ma'am. Then why'd you do it?
I don't know.
So you know what we do? We tell them a few times, we show them a few times, then we get aggravated, then we do it ourselves. You got to teach them when they're young and continue. My wife used to fret. I don't know what they're going to do when they get married. They don't know how to wash dishes. Samantha can't boil water. Now, it's amazing. If you stay at it and stay at it and stay at it and stay at it, there's something magical happens one day after they leave home. Nothing good happens while they're home. They got to get out on their own for the magic to work. I never will forget the first time after Samantha got married and moved out and was Galen Patrick. And they came home for a visit or something, and my wife said, "Hello? This is the plumber." But now I can't remember what I was going to say. Do what? She did something, and Brenda said, she about to have a heart attack. She said, "She got it. She got it." We're astounded. It's amazing. She never had it when she was at home. She picked it up someplace else and brought it back, but she got it. I'll tell you why she got it. Over and over and over. This year, and the next year, and the next year, and the next year. Teach them. Got to teach them. Got to teach them. I'm right proud of her now. I was worried for a long, long time. God is opposed to slothfulness. The world does not need another sluggard. And even though it's hard for... Sometimes it's tough going to work. Sometimes it's tough doing what you have to do. Go out and work all day and you come home, something's broken, the pipe's leaking. You got to fix it. You can't just fluff it off. You have to do what you have to do. And if you don't, somebody will pick up your slack. Or you'll be a burden to somebody else. Or you'll be maintained by somebody else. And if you and I don't take those little chaps and teach them that ethic of work and responsibility and continue that all the years they're in our house, we'll raise another generation of slothful kids. Be a detriment to them, an embarrassment to us, and a handicap to your nation, and a disgrace to God Almighty. I know it's tough, but you got to keep at it anyway. Amen? Need to work and labor, not to be slothful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I pray that you'd help us to be diligent in doing those things it's our duty to do. Help us realize we need to do them, whether we feel like doing them or want to do them. It's our place, our job, our responsibility. We need to get up off our lazy backside and get it done. In Jesus' name.